taking a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, West Asia is one of the most unstable regions in the world. Contrary to Western propaganda, the Zionist regime's military strategy and foolhardiness lie at the heart of this instability. In other words, Israel is structurally incapable of restraint. Due to the significantly small size of the territory it occupies, the Zionist entity does not have the strategic depth to absorb a large conventional attack without massive damage to its industrial, military, and civilian infrastructure. To imagine this in relative terms, the total size of the Israeli-occupied territory at about 22,000 square kilometers is smaller than northern Iran's Mazandaran province. This is a massive difference. Despite the high-tech nature of modern warfare, the Ukraine war has showcased the immense usefulness of territorial size and the strategic benefits that it can offer. Conscious of this immense structural discrepancy, the Zionist regime has carefully maneuvered in a neighborhood that has not fully accepted its military occupation of the Palestinian territories. It has doctrinally adopted the strategy of escalation dominance. That is, if any state resorts to attacking Israel or retaliates against its attacks, it is equipped and willing to climb the escalatory ladder very quickly. This is deterrence through massive punishment, and it has especially been the Israeli strategy since 1967 war with the Arab states. Since then, the Zionist regime has used both preemptive and preventive measures to deter its adversaries. Israeli military possesses some of the most destructive weapons in the region, primarily because of the enormous economic assistance given by the U.S. that has crossed $300 billion. None of the states allied to the United States have ever received anything close to this size of assistance. Additionally, $500 million a year is slated for collaboration on various Israeli missile programs. The U.S. government has also agreed to provide Israel with nearly $4 billion a year through 2028, with billions of dollars in supplementary funding for decimating Gaza. This has helped it build a massive military-industrial complex and an oversized offensive capacity that aids it in frightening countries in the region with potentially high costs. The Israeli military has not shied away from using its highly destabilizing strategy, even when the nuclear infrastructure is involved. The clearest exposition of this strategy is the Begin Doctrine, which has its origins in the 1981 strike against Iraq's Osirak nuclear reactor. The strike was a success precisely because Iraq did not have the required firepower to engage and sustain an escalatory strike on Israel. The Zionist regime was sure to establish escalation dominance very quickly over Iraq, especially when Saddam Hussein was already on his way to invade Iran. The recent Israeli attack on the Iranian consulate was no different. It was in line with its time-tested strategy of carrying out destabilizing strikes in the region without fear of any serious consequences. The child-killing regime of Israel may also have been testing the political will of Iranian leaders. A potential retaliatory strike by Iran did not seem like a bad option for Benjamin Netanyahu. It would help divert international attention off his genocidal campaign in Gaza and bait Americans into overt backing and military involvement, precipitating a regional war. For the last two decades, Israel has been trying to goad America into a war with Iran in order to weaken its only real strategic threat in the region. In the aftermath of the unprecedented attack on the Iranian consulate in Syria, the strategic aim of both was thus undeniably antipodal. Israelis craved a knee-jerk reaction for a catastrophic escalation, and Iranians needed to plan a deterrent strike without its escalatory potential. Much to the chagrin of Netanyahu's warmongering cabinet, Iran masterfully achieved both. For the first time since the illegitimate Israeli regime came into being, a state in the region has been able to showcase its offensive capabilities and the total vulnerability of Israel to its strikes with remarkable prowess, thus shattering the much-hyped Israeli deterrence and imposing cost on it. This appears extremely frightening and frustrating for the West-backed regime in Tel Aviv. Iran was well aware of the massive impact of its retaliation on the Israeli military's psyche and the potential for the escalation. Tehran understands that in its effort to re-establish deterrence and act on the defanged Begin doctrine, the Zionist regime may be tempted to attack the Iranian nuclear infrastructure. In order to prevent that from happening, Iran has used a two-pronged strategy, firmly establishing its offensive capabilities and emphatically communicating its potential response to any adventurous mistake by Israelis. Mistake is how the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, described the Israeli strike on the Iranian consulate in Damascus on April 1st. In order to minimize damage, Iran deliberately overlooked the most important element of military thinking: operational surprise. The aim was not to maximize damage, but to bolster deterrence. Redefine red lines and rewrite the rules of engagement with Israel. Despite the massive help from its Western allies, the multiple successful hits, especially on the Nevatim base, were especially significant given that the base hosts the extremely expensive F-35s, the Israeli Air Force's biggest asset, and is protected by the densest anti-missile defense in the world, including the TPY-2 X-band radar, one of the best and flawless American assets to detect ballistic missiles. That is why the Nevatim hits have especially spooked Israeli and American strategies. This way, the first prong of Iran's strategy was successfully achieved. The second prong was related to clearly communicating the potential cost in case of crossing the newly defined red lines established by Tehran. This was done by a senior IRGC commander by sternly warning about a revision in Iran's established nuclear doctrine and policies. This seems two things. First, Iran would not shy away from directly attacking Israel's nuclear infrastructure. Iran's decision to attack the Nevati military base, which is very close to the Negev Nuclear Research Center, the epicenter of Israel's nuclear weapons production, has powerfully established that offensive capability. Let's not forget, Iran has shown remarkable strategic restraint in the face of grave security threats from the West since 1979. Many states that have faced such threats to their sovereignty and territorial integrity have built nuclear weapons for their security. This includes China in 1960s, India and Pakistan in 1990s, and North Korea in early 2000s. Iran has not followed suit, with its top leadership rejecting the acquisition of nuclear weapons. Instead, Iran has opted for the strategy of nuclear hedging that requires a state to master the technology without crossing the nuclear threshold. The IRGC statement has hinted that Iran may be willing to cross the threshold in case its nuclear infrastructure is attacked. The bold retaliatory attack on April 14th has already highlighted the new assertive posture and changed security calculus and risk appetite of Iranian leaders to define new red lines and the potential cost of crossing them. Joe Biden's immense pressure on the Zionist regime to refrain from crossing any of these red lines tells us that the U.S. fully understands that Iran is not bluffing.
Welcome to the Israel Watch, which has been following the developments following the Iranian attack and the claims regarding the Israeli response, as well as the concerns about the multiple confrontation fronts Israel has entered, in addition to the difficulties facing ceasefire negotiations and the prisoner exchange deal and the southern Lebanon front. I'd like to go ahead and welcome our guest today, General Ilyes Farhat, a military and strategic expert. Welcome, General.
Welcome. Thank you.
Thank you. More important than responding to the Iranian attack, according to Amos Yedlin, is maintaining the American-European-Arab alliance that helped the entity confront Iranian missiles and drones. Well, General, what do you believe exactly Amos Yedlin is calling for, and is it achievable in your opinion?
Thank you for having me. I think Amos Yedlin is focusing on the alliance with the United States and the European Union in order to defend Israel against further Iranian attacks rather than to help Israel or support it in attacking Iran, because he is fully aware of the role of General Michael Corella, the leader of the Central Command. He came to Israel for 2 days and coordinated all the operational and technical procedures in order to confront the flow of drones and ballistic missiles and cruise missiles,
yes,
that were launched from Iran to Israel by an automatic computer or automatic command, which distributes the targets on the pieces of the air defense of Patriot and the fighters of the Air Force of Britain, United States, Jordan,
and France. So the focus is on the defense.
Yes, on the defense, yes.
Well, with this, actually, we're going to go ahead and move over now to the occupation army, which is involved in 6 arenas. And if Iran enters the war arena with the entity, this means that there will be 7 arenas in which the Israeli army will fight, which is not desirable, according to one of the former generals in the occupation army. He sees it as an unfavorable, exactly.
Yeah.
Does Israel now find itself outgunned by enemy forces, or is it too soon to say this?
I think that Israel is aware of being not able to afford such 7 fronts here or arenas without the support and the partnership of the United States and the NATO. They couldn't have survived these five arenas. Each one is fatal in a place or in some place. For example, the Ansar Allah in Bab al Mandib, they cut the way for Israeli the vessels to Israel, and which kept the Eilat harbor closed.
Yeah.
And taken in Lebanon, they have driven out about 100,000 refugees towards Israel, which is an unprecedented case in the history of this state. And Iran now is constituting a comprehensive threat to Israel, and which is a serious threat, which can be easily destroy the concept of security.
Exactly, and of course, as we know, Israel now has its own Arab allies, and not to mention the U.S.
Yes. The main ally is the United States. The main ally is the Central Command. I'll draw attention of the viewers that there is an American base in Israel, in a place in Negev,
yes,
called Har Kelin, which is southwest Beersheba.
Yeah.
And it is there are 100 military Americans stationed there with a radar of full power, and they can able to detect targets about 2,900 miles, which this radar is leading all the warning system in Israel.
Yes.
And the air defense. So without the United States and its deep involvement in any military measure, they couldn't have survived these attacks.
Well, do you believe that the Israelis could actually drag the U.S. into a war and make a full-out war in Lebanon?
I think they are not able for so many reasons. It's not so easy to cross the borders by the tanks and infantry accompanied by...
do you believe they could convince the U.S. To actually come and participate?
Just to launch a conventional offensive is very difficult, even with the air support to small distances, to near distances. But no, the situation is different now. The Hezbollah is not a conventional army. It is what is called an asymmetric army, which fights from the holes, fights from the caves, fights from the tunnels,
exactly,
from every place that can surprise the Israeli army at any time.
Definitely full of surprises. Let's move over to another front, to Rafah, Gaza, where threats of invasion are escalating, and alongside that, many doubts are raised that the attack on Rafah will not end the resistance, as Netanyahu and his army commanders dream. Well, General, based on your expertise, so to what extent can this threat of attacking Rafah, as they're saying it's going to happen soon, can it be expected to actually be carried out?
The key is the evacuation of civilians. And that's the refugees, which are about 1,200,000. It's not a simple matter to evacuate this large number of people, given that the Egyptian authorities do not allow anyone to cross the borders to Egypt. So to evacuate them in the Gaza Strip, I don't think this is practical and this can be achieved. So committing more massacres, yes, they can commit more massacres, but how long? How long the international community can afford or can these kind of massacres? And you know now the International Justice Court is,
yes,
convening day by day, and is watching and receiving reports about the massacres.
Well, we are going to be talking about them in a moment, but before that, I do want to ask you, there are clear doubts in the Israeli media that the Rafah operation will not lead to the undermining of the resistance and the release of the prisoners. What is your estimation of these doubts?
Look, the military intelligence in Israel, it's called Aman, has failed. On 7 October has failed, and after the 7 October has failed also, because we are not seeing the pragmatic Israeli army, the Israeli strategy, Israeli tactics. There is a revenge and only revenge, attacking, destroying buildings, killing people, and any information, how much was it accurate or not, that there is a leader of Hamas in this building, or there some of the prisoners of war in this building, they destroy the buildings and all the surroundings. This is not a tactic, this is not an intelligence, and the last failure of intelligence, that they told the cabinet that Iran will not respond for the destruction of the consulate in Damascus.
Definitely their
so
intelligence, failed.
It's failure after failure.
Do you think that proceeding and continuing into the Rafah operation is to empower the Israeli position?
I don't think that they will succeed in the operation, first of all. It's dangerous and it's a bet. It's a losing bet. If they try to proceed in this operation and they failed and they committed massacres, it will be a blow for the Israeli military and the Israeli politics as well. Another thing, that no Palestinian is prepared to come to Gaza and see, I want to take...
Well, it seems they have to have some kind of achievement, I mean, after so long.
I don't think so. So far, Rafah is still without any plan. There are no plans in Israel, neither in the United States, neither in the NATO, neither in all things. Even it's near to the sea, and some Israeli officials said that they will bring ships and take them on board the ships, and that will take time, and that will take a lot of media coverage all over the world, and that will spoil all the situation of it in Israel. I don't think that they can do it. But this is only theories and theories.
So as you're mentioning, General, simply they're talking the talk, but they won't be walking the walk.
Yes.
Hamas's demands in the ceasefire negotiations and the prisoner exchange have not changed throughout the time, insisting on stopping the war and the withdrawal of the Israeli army from the Gaza Strip. The confusion about the negotiations is caused by internal Israeli disagreements. Well, General, do you expect that Israel will ultimately agree to Hamas's demands?
Yes, the points of Hamas are not negotiable, because they mean ceasefire means ceasefire. There is no ceasefire negotiable. And the withdrawal of the Israeli forces out of the Gaza Strip is also means the withdrawal. So it's not negotiable to withdraw in some parts and stay in other parts or anything. It depends upon the position of Israel and its supporters in the United States to accept the Hamas points.
Former Mossad chief Tamir Pardo, on his part, saw that military pressure on Hamas would not lead to its retreat from its demands regarding the prisoner exchange deal. Well, General, again, I mean, what do Israeli politicians hope to achieve in their current approach regarding the captives held by the Palestinian resistance?
I think after 6 months or more, they destroyed 80% of the buildings in Gaza. They killed more than 33,000, wounded about 75,000. There are 15,000 missing. And they did nothing. They didn't achieve, they didn't find the command and control centers of Hamas. They didn't find the prisoners of war. I think they should be should come back to their to a mental judgment to the situation and accept the points and the conditions of Hamas of a long and sustained ceasefire, and to withdraw from Gaza. They should confess that their operation has failed.
Well, we know that it is an ideological government. I mean, we're pretty sure that they're not going to be accepting Hamas's demands. Is that not so?
Yes, but they and their supporters, they call for democracy. And Hamas was elected in a monitored, UN-monitored elections, and they gained the majority in Gaza Strip and in the West Bank. So we have to accept the will of the people and their choice.
Well, General, as you mentioned before, protests against Netanyahu demanding an immediate exchange deal of the prisoners is escalating. And have we seen a lot of violence on the streets? But is this extent, I mean, are they able to pressure Netanyahu knowing that he is already ignoring these demands?
They should continue the story to see also there are 2 million that are fasting Ramadan under shellings and droughts and destruction. They receive the Fitr,
the holiday,
the Fitr, and the destroyed houses. And so it's not fair to tell a part of the story and leave the other part. The issue of exchanging the prisoners of war is a dynamic issue which needs ceasefire and the withdrawal and then indirect or direct negotiations to reach an agreement about how many from there and how many from there. So far they did not present any practical suggestion or proposal in order to go through the operation of exchange of prisoners.
Only one question here. I mean, why and what are the reasons behind the entity's fear of these arrest warrants, of course, coming from the International Criminal Court?
Yes, the International Criminal Court should issue warranty,
yes,
in order to capture or arrest Netanyahu and Gallant and Halevi, and otherwise it will lose all its credibility. All the people and all over the world saw the genocide, saw the massacres, and they say that they are international criminal court. So what will they do? They should do it, and I expect they will do it soon.
Soon. I'd like to go ahead and thank very much our General Elias Farahat, military and strategic expert, in joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Until next time, salam.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Let's recite the Quran.
وَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ جَعَلْنَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ حِجَابًا مَسْتُورًا
القرآن نور وبيان القرآن هدي الإيمان القرآن مسك الختام يا قرآن عليك سلام
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل
Assalamu alaikum, respected brothers and sisters from all over the world listening to IRIB English Radio right now. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. We are so glad to have Brother Ali Nasir Hassan Nasrullah and Hussein Rahullah with us. Assalamu alaikum, brothers, everyone. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
Alhamdulillah. Great. And Hassan?
Alhamdulillah, sir.
And Hussein, how is it going?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So everyone is ready? Inshallah, today we will talk about Ayah 96, Surah Al-A'raf. And Hassan is going to tell us what page.
Page 163.
163, top of the page, Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 96. So, brothers and sisters, hope you have your Quran with you. Please turn to page 163, Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 96. Everyone, let's listen to the recitation of this ayah and inshallah practice the Tajweed rules after that. Alright?
Yes.
Agree?
Yep. Yes.
Let's go.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Walau anna ahlal qura amanu wattaqaw lafatahna 'alayhim barakatim minas samaa'i wal ardh ولكن كذبوا فأخذناهم بما كانوا يكسبون.
Nice recitation, mashallah. So بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولو أن أهل القرى آمنوا واتقوا. If the people of the towns had been faithful and got wary, لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah says, if the people of the towns had been faithful and got wary, we would have opened to them blessings from the heavens and earth. Barakat is the plural form of baraka. Baraka means like endless blessing of Allah Almighty. If the people of the towns had been faithful to the prophets, to their imams, to their Quran, to their God, لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ barakat. Allah says, we would have opened to them blessings from the heavens and the earth. وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا. But they denied. The people denied the prophets. Usually when the prophets are sent by Allah Almighty, the people ask for
miracles
to prove their prophethood.
Yes.
But as soon as the prophets show them the miracles, they turn back again. They what? Do they accept or deny?
Deny.
Yeah. Allah says, وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا. But they did not. They were not faithful. Huh? Instead, they denied. فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ. So, we seized them because of what they used to earn. بِمَا كَانِ يَكْسِبُونَ. So it means, we sent them difficulties, we sent them hard times, okay? We punished them, and the punishment was because of what they were doing. So guys, I don't have any other things to say about this ayah. All you need to know is refer to the Tafasir books to learn more and to learn the best things from this ayah. Alright?
Yes.
Time to take a look at some tajweed points and let's see what we have. Ali Nasir, can you read this ayah for us?
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. ولو أن أهل القرى آمنوا واتقوا لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض.
أحسن. لفتحنا.
لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض ولكن كذبوا فأخذناهم بما كانوا يكسبون.
Mashallah, Ahsantu. Was that good, Hassan?
Yes.
Let's give him a big mashallah. 1, 2, 3. Mashallah. Nice one. So, walau anna. What do you think, Hassan? A nasal sound, yeah?
Yeah.
Is it a nasal sound? Read
yes.
It. Walau anna.
ولو أن
أحسن. There is one thing you need to know, and I'm sure you know. Let's review them. Our brothers and sisters might need to know. حمزة الوصل and حمزة القطع. Have you heard?
Yes.
Huh? What is حمزة القطع? Let's forget about حمزة الوصل because we're not talking about it. حمزة القطع. Hmm? Do you see the word أن?
Yep. Yes.
Yeah. What does it start with?
Hamza.
This Hamza is called Hamzatul Qatar, which means you should pronounce it. Hamzatul Qatar means When you want to talk, cut it once you're speaking. When you speak, cut it. Yes? When you cut off speaking, yeah? When you stop speaking, it sounds that way. For example, you're saying, mispronounce it. So this Hamzatul Wasl is named because of that. Qata, Hamzatul Qata.
Qur'ani fi qalbi dawman yaghmuruni min faydi dhiya ayatul mawla.
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents
Walkawnul wasi'u fi sadri.
Let's recite the Quran.
So this Hamza, this sign Hamza, is Hamzatul Qata. You should pronounce it wherever it is, middle and in the beginning, beneath the letters, top of the letters, or alone, wherever it is. You should pronounce it. It's not the same as Hamzatul
Wasl.
It's different. Hamzatul Wasl has two cases. Sometimes you
pronounce it.
Sometimes you
ignore it.
But Hamzatul Qata is not skipped. You read it. All right?
Yes.
In some recitation styles, yeah, sometimes the reciters, they might softly remove Hamzatul Qata or they might change it to Ammat. But that's something different. We're not talking about it now. So, وَلَوْ أَنَّ. If you read it, وَلَوْ أَنَّ. وَلَوْ أَنَّ. One. You basically pronounce the wow. You didn't pronounce the hamza. وَلَوْ أَنَّ. No. وَلَوْ أَنَّ. Hassan, read it.
وَلَوْ أَنَّ.
Hassan. وَلَوْ أَنَّ. No. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَى. Yes. أهل القرى. ولو أن أهل القرى قرى there is a mad but it's not wajib, you know. آمنوا واتقوا لفتحنا لا. Look, there is a beautiful meaning with this. This letter lam. لا. It's emphasized.
Yeah.
Emphasizing letter. Okay. It says we surely فتحنا عليهم أبواب. It means we open. But La Fatahna says if the people of the towns had believed, had been faithful, for sure we had opened. For sure. Look, Allah Almighty is. We would surely have opened to them blessings from the heaven and the earth. So this is the meaning. La Fatahna alayhim. So alayhim. Ali Nasir pronounced it with a hidden meme sound. Was it correct, Hussein?
عليهم.
Yeah, عليهم بركات.
Yes.
So how do you read it?
عليهم بركات.
عليهم بركات. Right. بركات من السماء. How do you read it, Amir Nasir? Once again, read it.
بركات
من السماء والأرض ولكن كذبوا. How do you read it? ولا
Kink,
like ink, the sound ink you have. Ikhfa with kaf is that way. Ink,
lightly.
Yeah?
It's a light ikhfa, yeah?
It's a light ikhfa, yeah. But it, when you hide the sound of noon sakin,
yeah, like
you help the reader, the listener understand the letter kaf comes after it.
Yeah.
Walankin. You basically understand. وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ. Again, Ali Nasir well pronounced this.
فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ
بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. So, that's it. Everything is mentioned. Time to recite it then. Let's apply the tajweed rules on the recitation. Alright? Ready, everyone?
Yes.
So, brothers and sisters, join us and read, please, with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
ولو أن أهل القرى آمنوا واتقوا لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض.
ولو أن أهل القرى آمنوا واتقوا لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض.
لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض ولكن كذبوا.
لفتحنا عليهم بركات من السماء والأرض ولكن كذبوا.
ولكن كذبوا فأخذناهم بما كانوا يكسبون.
ولكن كذبوا فأخذناهم بما كانوا يكسبون.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
صدق الله العلي العظيم.
أحسنتم. Thank you so much. Allah bless you, brothers and sisters. Thanks for listening to IRB English Radio. That's it from us for today. See you in the next session. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور. آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به. هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
Migration is everybody's right. All people are free to look for some other places to reach their hopes and ambitions. From long ago, humans have searched for new places where they could live better. Today, you can achieve this aim more easily. People can immigrate to other countries to achieve their goals. Iran is a popular country among immigrants. There are those who may choose this country for their pursuing their education, as well as those who may find it a suitable place to live because of its weather, culture, and civilization. Dr. Orbadov spends her free time with her daughter. Like any other Iranian mother, she's concerned about her daughter's future. On the other hand, she's really happy that her daughter cares as much as about ethical and religious issues, especially that she has chosen to be a Muslim. She tries to take care of her daughter while her husband is studying abroad. She wants to make sure that her daughter doesn't feel her father's absence. They go shopping together, spend lots of their time with each other. They are like two good friends. She hopes that her daughter too can find the right path to happiness and fulfill her wishes in life. The classes are like spiritual trips for Raja. He draws passionately and teaches drawing with the same passion. He's been warmly accepted by his students. Being an immigrant hasn't been a problem for him. In his classes, Raja tries to practice exactly the way he has learned from his professors. He spends a lot of time and energy for his students.
I have a few students in my drawing classes. I can't rely on my teaching for a living. It's for recreation, not for money. This is how I keep myself in an environment that deals with art. Iran is far more progressive than my country in art, especially in graphics. Some Iranian painters and their works are at the global level. I have worked in sub-Arab countries too, but Iran is way more progressive in fields like poster design and illustration. In art, if you stop practicing for 3 to 6 months, it will be really hard to get back on the track. I'm now as involved in art and I was when I was doing my BA or MA. I see my old friends and I go to exhibitions with them. We sometimes meet in galleries like Saba, Khane Hunarmandan or the Museum of Contemporary Art. I'll go to all new exhibitions with my friends or students. The more works you see and the more you are involved, the better results you will get.
Thank you.
book exhibition is a great chance for Fakhriye, and she spends lots of money on books. She wants to have a library with Persian books in Turkey.
در دانشگاه‌های ترکیه کورسی زبان ادبیات فارسی تأسیس شده.
There are Persian literature programs at universities in Turkey, and they need experts for them. I'm going to teach in one of those universities when I finish my studies.
استادایی که اینجا هستن.
When I was a freshman, it was really interesting for me to see that my teacher held my hand to draw since I was not good at drawing. Mr. Mustafa Voti used to hold my hand and show me how to draw and how to move my hand. That motivated me to work harder.
این خیلی جالب بود و یه انرژی بیشتر میداد که مثلا مایل میکرد که بیشتر کار بکنم.
Raja tries to learn as much as he can. He has devoted all his life to learn the art of painting and drawing. He has also learned Persian well to bring more depth to his art.
زبان فارسی خیلی خوب شد به سود من شد مثلا در کنار
Besides drawing, graphic and artwork, I've translated 3 books into Urdu and I have made some money this way. So other than studying, I've been busy doing some other useful stuff.
آره درس کارهای دیگه هم انجام بده که یه درآمدی باشه که سخته مثلا فقط فضای درس.
Iran, its people, the university and all, I know that I owe them a lot. Persian culture and its art are so rich that you can't give a full account of them in a short time.
با یه مدت کوتاه نمیشه مثلا معرف کرد.
He's trying to introduce the Persian culture to Pakistanis by translating some books from Persian into Urdu, and he considers it as his professional contribution. Raja is hopeful about his future. He also knows that he has a long way ahead.
I love mountain climbing. We used to do it with my family since I was a kid. Romanian people love to go into the nature, and Romanian families all have the necessary equipment for it.
Dr. Orbedov goes mountain climbing every weekend with her daughter and her Iranian friends. She has a poetic interpretation of mountain climbing. She believes ascending a mountain brings hope to her heart. That there will be a better tomorrow.
Mountain refreshes you. Clean air and physical activities make you feel good. Now everybody knows how vital it is for people's health, especially for heart and muscles.
عضلات.
I love to live in the nature, so every morning I could open the doors of my clinic and see the jungle and trees. I like it very much. Nature is refreshing. In summers, people travel to Romania from countries with hot climate. Every morning at sunrise, you can open the windows and hear all kinds of birds singing. Romania has a long cold winter, but its summers are really beautiful.
Dacă aș vrea să spun în câteva cuvinte cum e să trăiești în Iran, aș spune în felul următor.
It's hard to live in Iran, but to me, of its beauties are worth even bearing more hardship.
Treburile zilnice.
The beauties are related to the culture, to the religion, and to Iranians' attitudes. But it has also lots of difficulties.
Recompensează.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines. Palestinian officials say evidence from mass graves discovered in the Gaza Strip point to field execution of people by Israeli forces. Israeli forces carry out fresh violent raids in the occupied West Bank, killing a Palestinian teenager in Ramallah.